to the Old Testament reading, the promise of God as He sent Moses to speak to the people of Israel that He would bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And as you just sang that hymn, those references, those images come up in a good hymn. And they tell us of the land that was prefigured in the land of Canaan. That is the restoration of a new heavens and a new earth, our eternal life, where there will be no sin and no death, truly a land flowing with milk and honey. And we look forward to that. And these hymns are to embolden us and to encourage our faith as we sing them, not only in praise to the Lord, but in encouragement to one another. So be mindful of that. These hymns are wonderful, not only for personal enjoyment before the Lord, but corporately. They have that great benefit. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew 6, I'm sorry, did I say Matthew 9? I meant Matthew 6. It starts on verse 9, so there was the number 9. Matthew 6, I'll read 9 through 15, but let's pray. I'll pray now as we go to God's Word. Father in heaven, so glorious is Your Word, so much that You have to say to us. And we are thankful that You are a God who has not been silent. And Father, we pray that this word now, as it is read and as it is preached, would be attended by the true work of the Holy Spirit that must bring life to the word and put that life into our hearts. And we desire it, Father. We want to grow as brothers and sisters in Christ and grow as sons and daughters of the Most High. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that is the word of the Lord. There comes a time, thankfully, hopefully, when children begin to realize that there's something so great about their parents. Maybe it hits 30. You go through a time when maybe your parents are telling you that there's things you cannot do, and they're teaching and instructing you, and it seems like a bore. And maybe, hopefully not, but maybe you get together with your friends and you say, "My mom wouldn't let me do this." But then there becomes a time, hopefully it's always through that, but there does come a time when children take an interest in their parents' honor over their own. That they want to hear their parents well spoken of, and they don't speak ill of their parents. They want everyone to know that they are appreciative of their parents. It ought to be in the life of the believer that when it comes to God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, that there is never a time when we don't think of His honor, when we don't think of His glory, when we don't think of His fame, when we don't think of His name as the greatest name there is, and that we don't put His name above our own. We don't put our honor above His, or our name above His. Jesus is teaching His disciples how to pray. He's teaching us how to pray because there is a lot of bad prayer. There's a lot of bad prayer because there's a lot of misunderstanding about who God is. And we just went through the larger catechism and confessed our faith in God as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. As it took that, what comes across as a list, but it is a proclamation of His attributes. As what defines God, though God defines Himself, These are words which we use to come to grips with who God is in Himself. Last week we looked at how we approach Him as a heavenly Father. A Father, to be sure, we are adopted as His children, but a heavenly Father no less. He is a Father of glory. He is a Father of majesty. The one who is our Father is God Almighty, and we approach Him in that way. We approach Him simply, directly, trustingly. And now this morning, we get to the next couple of words. We're going slow through this, and that's okay. These are important. Jesus is teaching us how to pray, and hopefully we pray a lot. And hopefully we are people that are learning to pray, and this should encourage you to it. Prayer, as we get to the next words, hallowed be your name. Prayer goes forth with a worshipful heart and a heart that longs for the Father to be worshipped. It's not just that we worship Him. We long for Him to be worshipped by all, that all will come to know His greatness. So there are just two points to draw from this morning. And the first is this: the children of the Father seek the glory, or seek His glory, before they seek their own needs. The children of the Heavenly Father seek His glory even before they seek to have their own needs met. The place of this part of the prayer, its location here, is not necessarily to give us a list of steps. You have some people say you pray acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And then some people say cats. You first you confess, then you do this. And then so people have different ways which they express this, how you to pray. But you know what? We are to pray. And now this is an important aspect because it's put here, not necessarily that it's you're going through a certain this step, that step, that step. But it is so important a part of the prayer of God's people that whether it becomes at the front or in the middle or at the end, throughout the whole of the prayer of God's people, there has to be this understanding that God's glory is more important than our needs being met. Right? Now we know He knows what we need before we ask Him. Jesus has already taught us that. But His glory is most important. Our Father in heaven, that humble address and approach is followed by "Hallowed be your name." It is what is on the mind of the child who approaches a God who is heavenly, a Father who is heavenly. It is not vain flattery. We've already seen from the Lord Jesus Christ that we do not pray as the Gentiles pray, who heap word upon word to try and flatter God, try to cajole Him to give them what they want, what they need. We are not about vain flattery. God the Father does not need to be buttered up. But that is not to say God is disinterested in His praise and His glory. His glory is paramount because His glory is a revelation and a reflection of who He is. And it is okay and it is right for God to take His glory to heart and to want it to be known and to want it to be revealed. It is really a logical consideration of those who have come to know Him as Father. If we know Him as Heavenly Father, this part of seeking His glory does not come as an afterthought. It becomes the most important thing we have. Jesus, after all, has revealed the Father to us. We come to know the Father by the Son and by His Word. Jesus said all things have been handed over to Him by the Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. And what does the Son reveal about God? Well, He reveals about the Father His love, His glory, His wrath, His majesty, His mercy, His justice. All those things are revealed to us about the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we start gathering these things, when we start picking up the pieces, as the larger catechism, the Westminster Divines, as they picked up the pieces of the revelation of God's character through Scripture, and they encapsulated into that really short answer to really a wonderful question, is to throw them out and just have them and lay them before God's people so that we can think about God who is wise and just and incomprehensible and simple and merciful and holy. Christianity itself is really a bore if our prayer comes to a mediocre God. If we come and we approach God as just a servant to us, as a handmaiden, as a butler, a strong butler, a clever butler, but a butler nonetheless, it is really a bore. If He exists to serve us, think about it. You know in your heart of hearts how weak you are. And if God is your servant, how weak must He be? How much less is God if we ourselves are so lowly? How small, slight is His salvation? Really, how poor is eternal life going to be if this is the God who, after all, we serve, if He is a God who only serves us? He doesn't come for our sake. Not just for our sake. It's His sake first. In fact, when Moses would pray to God as he wandered through the wilderness with those stubborn, stiff-necked people, as they are called, and they grumbled and they complained, Moses appealed to what? When he spoke to God, to His name, to His majesty, to His glory. Let not the Canaanites think that you are a God too weak. Let them not think that you have brought your people out, but you couldn't finish the job. Let no one ever begin to believe that you are a God who couldn't do what He purposed to do. For your sake, for your name's sake, not for the sake of a people who are just stubborn and grumbling and complaining and just, the water's not good enough, the bread's not good enough, there's not enough meat, and it's hot out here, and all this stuff. They didn't deserve it, but God is glorified, and His name is shown to be great by His preservation and His deliverance of His people. Isaiah 48, 9 through 11, the Lord God says, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not be cut you off, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." At the center and the heart of all that God is doing is His fame, His glory, and His name. And who can question that? Who can rise up to say, "Well, that seems a little pompous. That seems a little prideful. That seems a little too much." What is too much for God? What value, what worth, what praise, what name can be given to Him that is too much for Him? The children of a heavenly Father seek His glory before they seek their own needs. And you have needs, and we have them, and Jesus doesn't deny that. You have daily needs for provision. You have hunger that may intensify at times, and that intensifies the need, doesn't it? When we're really hungry. You have sadnesses, you have things that have happened in your life, you have laments, you have groanings, you have things to bring to the Lord. But none of them are as important as who God is. And you see how important that is? If they become more important than Him, what hope do you have of them being cared for and answered? If it's not something better, then even our greatest needs can't be met. So whether you have this "Hallowed be Thy name" at the beginning of your prayer, at the middle of your prayer, or at the end of your prayer, it is throughout your prayer. It is that trustingly coming. It's simple, It's direct, but it's trusting. You're coming to the God whose name is to be hallowed, and you desire that. Secondly, the children of the Father love that He is holy. It's not just that we express, hallowed be Thy name. It's that we really are glad that this God is holy. Hallowed be Your name. It's a wonderful expression. It sets out to be very firm and strong. It's not a fluffy kind of phrase. Hallowed be Thy name. It kind of has that religious ring to it. But it's more than just that. It's a real thing, right? Hallowed, sanctified, set apart. Above all else, may Your name be. The name of God is the revelation of His identity. Now, some 20 years ago, actually a little bit longer than that, because it wasn't long after we were married, Donna and I were married, that I think it was we were in an apartment in Charlotte. We got a letter for Stephen Dufresne. But it wasn't me. I realized that I wasn't the only Stephen Dufresne in the world, that my name isn't so unique. And that letter came, and I think it was from a college that maybe it was a reunion or something, and Stephen Dufresne had gone to there. And you know what people do when they're on that committee? They scavenge the world. They scour everything looking for Stephen Dufresne, and they'll send a letter to them for a donation or whatever it is. But I am not the only Stephen Dufresne in the world. But I am the only Stephen Dufresne in the world who happens to have George and Pat as parents and happens to have two daughters, Angelique and Tiffany, and married to Don, and is a Christian pastor, prophet, and so on. So, I mean, there may be other Stephen Dufresnes, but I'm identified a little differently. See, our names have to hang on something. Your name hangs on something. When you tell someone else that you know someone, that name hangs on some identity. That person knows them from maybe the past, or maybe they saw them at a presbytery meeting or youth camp. Maybe they saw them at youth camp and you know them. You may not have seen them, but that name, it connects to something. It hangs on something. But God's name is special. Scripture identifies God, His acts and His attributes, so that they are seen not as something God has and hangs His hat on, but something He is. So His attributes aren't something God aspires to, I guess is a way of saying it. See, God doesn't aspire to be holy and has finally gotten there, or has somewhere past eternity finally reached holiness. Wisdom is not something that God aspires to. Justice is not something that God aspires to. They are a revelation of who He actually is. So, people, Moses understood, would be asking when he went to the people, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is His name? What shall I say to them? What is His name is the same as saying, who is He? What is His name is the same as saying, who is this God? Now, sure, He had a name. There were several names used for Him, even in the book of Genesis. But they wanted to know who. They just didn't want a signification that could be spelled out in a book. They didn't want a series of characters and letters so that they can, that might as well have been a number. And we could all refer to each other as numbers, couldn't we? But God's name would reveal more than just a simple character by which He could be called. Who is He? Wisdom, again, is not eternal. God hasn't had to work to achieve it. He hasn't learned it. He hasn't studied it. But He is called the wise God. Romans 16, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the only wise God. He is God and He is wise because wisdom is who He is. Not what He aspires to be. Power is not eternal. But the powerful God is. He is called in the Old Testament El, a reference to a God of power. Awesome is not a characteristic God aspires to. Awesomeness isn't some this eternal thing, characteristic that God had to pick up and learn. But God is awesome, and God is awe-inspiring, so His name is called Elohim sometimes in the Bible. Exalted, ruler, God has always been. Not because it was something He aspired to, something He wanted to be. He is called El Adon or Adonai. He is God Almighty. He is the exalted God. He has a name that reflects who He is, not what He has become. His immutability, the fact that He doesn't change. The complete perfection of His being that needs no addition to it. It doesn't need anything taken out of it that might be not quite right. It is absolute sufficient. Self-existing, unchangeable, eternal God. He never needed anything. He will never want for anything. He is, as Moses was given, told the name, I am who I am. He is Yahweh. It's all the names that come about God in the Scripture. Tell us who He is. That's why we love the name. And that's why when this comes here, hallowed be your name. We must think of the richness of the names of God in the Old Testament as they are not just simple appellations, simple words to say this is how you what you can call Him, but as they reflect who He is in and of Himself, not what He is becoming, but who He is. And how is that not to be hallowed? How is that not to be set apart from you and I who hang our names on a hat? Or must hang it like a hat. He is who He is. I am who I am. Yahweh, Adonai, El. There is only one God who is so named and so worthy. And so this God is to be hallowed. He's to be set apart. The word means to it's not applied to God so much as it is the necessary inscription for Him. So when you have a being that is like that, there can only be one God, three persons, still one God. And that name can only be hallowed. It can only be set apart. Because there's nothing that can come alongside it. There's nothing that can reach and attain to it. There may be 100 Stephen Dufresnes in the world. There may be 100 Tom Steeles in the world. And if your name happens to end with a more familiar last name, a Smith, a Jones, or something like that, there may be lots and lots and lots of people with that name in the world. But when it comes to God, there is no name that can be ascribed to Him or to others that is ascribed to Him. It ascribes to God His absolute and singular distinction as above and different from anything else in all of creation. There's nothing like Him. Hallowed be who you are. Set apart. Let it be for as holy and as received as holy and viewed as holy who you are throughout and as is your name. Isaiah 42:8, I am Yahweh, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Hallowed be His name. His name. There is no other. There is no other I am who I am. There is no other Adonai. And though the people surrounding them used similar inscriptions for their gods, they are names for things that do not exist, for they are vain idols. But the name, the identity, a who, someone who actually exists, that is God. And all those names belong to Him, exalted, lifted up, high and awesome God. So Jesus has His disciples understand that about the Father to whom they pray. Even as the Father would say through the Apostle Paul that He has given Him a name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the name There may be other Jesuses, and so, but when identified as the person of our Savior, He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, and our Savior, come and take in human flesh. And the Spirit set aside. What about the name of the Spirit? Well, Jesus will teach us that if anyone blasphemes the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one, if you blaspheme Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, yet there is none like our God. Not only does Jesus use that word hallowed simply to show that God is only one and it's to be seen as set apart and holy, but is to reflect that we are actively and willingly seeking to ascribe that to Him. We want to ascribe to God that which belongs to Him. We are not ashamed of the name. We love the name. We want other people to know the name, to proclaim the name. We want no one to have other gods but Him. So we deny other gods. As children with a heavenly Father, we deal with a relationship that surpasses that of earthly children to earthly parents. It's not about my father can beat up your father. I don't know about, I think about kids when they get really, you know, they defend their parents. They can say whatever they want, but if someone else says something bad about their parents, there's going to be a fight in the schoolyard. It's not any other father, because there is no father in the same category as our Heavenly Father. No one can compete with Him. It is not my God can beat up your God. It is that there is no other God to stand in the ring with our God. He is God and there is no other. He is God and there is none like Him. Hallowed be His name. So this begins to impact our prayer life when we think about this, when we go to Him. A few ways this might do this. By hallowing your Father's name in prayer, you approach the first, the last, and the only one who can not only hear your plea, but supply your needs. He is so singularly set apart, hallowed be His name, that when you come to Him, there is nowhere else to go. There is no need to go anywhere else, because you have reached the one, the only one, your Heavenly Father, whose name is hallowed, and because there is no other, you have gone directly to the top. And you don't have to think, maybe I should have prayed to Saint so-and-so. Maybe I should have sought someone else. Maybe I should have thrown all the gods that may be. No, when you've come to your Heavenly Father, hallowed be His name, you've arrived. You've arrived at the One. It's simple, direct, and trusting. And that's simple, isn't it? You're not going through a whole chain of people to get there. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, as mediator, isn't as mediator one holding us back. He's not like David's son who went off and held court. Hey, you don't need my dad. You come to me and I'll see that things are taken care of. Now you, the Son, takes you to the Father. The Son intercedes at the right hand of the Father for you. The Son is all about bringing us to the Father. And when we've gotten there, there's nowhere else to go. By hallowing our Father's name in prayer, we see our needs, our enemies, our circumstances are not as powerful as we thought they were before we got there. You rush to prayer and you run to prayer in a time of great need to bring your supplications, or in a time of great danger, and you rush there and your enemies, and everything seems so powerful and so great and so strong. And you get there, and who do you find? Who? The one whose name is hallowed. You find Yahweh. You find Adonai. You find the one who provides for all your needs. And He is the greatest. And there is none like Him. There is none that can approach Him. because his name is hallowed, because he is set apart. He is different. By hallowing our Father's name in prayer, we express a desire for the whole world to know his name, that is, to know who he is, and worship him as God alone. We're not satisfied to be the chosen few who get to pray to God. We desire that all whom God has chosen from all over the world, and because we don't know who they are, we desire that everyone would hear and know the name, the exalted name of God, whose name is hallowed. And so when we pray, that reminds us, though oftentimes we're praying for ourselves and maybe for a small group of friends and family and other things, that what we want, O God, is your name to be hallowed. I know you want, some of you have grandchildren, right? And some of you have children. You want that your children would call out, Abba Father, Heavenly Father, and hallow his name. You want that because you know how good it is yourself to be on your knees in his presence. And you want other people to know that as well. Hallowed be his name. When we know our place as children of God, when we begin to understand who he is, we know that our chief end is to glorify and enjoy him. We know when we pray that there is none like him. We enter into that time when we approach God Almighty and we are in awe. Oh, may he be glorified. Does he listen to our supplications? Yes, he does. Does he hear our laments, our concerns, our fears, our difficulties? Yes, he does. But it's because he is glorious that we find in him a God who not just hears and listens, but a God who can act. There was a commercial some years ago. It was for a tissue commercial. And people would come by, and the guy sat, and they set this rug out in the middle of the sidewalk. It must have been New York or something. The sidewalks are really big, and set a sofa down, and it was kind of like an Oprah show type thing. And he'd sit down, and people would come, and he'd start talking to them, and they'd start crying, and he'd give them a tissue, and they'd go on their way and just hand out tissues. God's not a God who just hands out tissues. God's not a God who just sits there and goes, there, there, now, now. Isn't it good to get that off your chest? He is God Almighty. He is Heavenly Father. He is the name, one whose name is hallowed. And he is a God who cares for us and takes care of us. His glory. His glory. Are we happy with that? Are we delighted in that? Do we pray with that in mind? The name of the one who is hallowed. Let's pray. Hallowed be your name. We know it, O God, from your word, and you've been pleased to reveal yourself through your word. We've been taught it in our families. We've been taught it in the churches we've been a part of as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our times of reading your word and Sunday school class and ladies group and men's group. We've heard and you have revealed your name. Your scripture has come to us as Moses went to Israel. And we have wondered who it is that sent. And the answer comes back from your word, I am who I am. God Almighty. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to pray more and more, remembering your glory as a chief end and enjoying it. And when we get to that place, when we've approached you, oh, to delight in the presence of a God beyond which we need not go because there is none beyond you. There is none greater. Hallowed be your name. We pray this through Jesus Christ, that name that is above all names. Amen.